1 Timothy chapter 3. Here is a trustworthy saying. If anyone sets his heart on being an overseer, he desires a noble task. Now the overseer must be above reproach, the husband of but one wife, temperate, self-controlled, respectable, hospitable, able to teach, not given to much wine, not violent but gentle, not quarrelsome, not a lover of money. He must manage his own family well and see that his children obey him with proper respect. If anyone does not know how to manage his own family, how can he take care of God's church? He must not be a recent convert, or he may become conceited and fall under the same judgment as the devil. He must also have a good reputation with outsiders, so that he will not fall into disgrace and into the devil's trap. Deacons, likewise, are to be men worthy of respect, sincere, not indulging in much wine, and not pursuing dishonest gain. They must keep hold of the deep truths of the faith with a clear conscience. They must first be tested, and then, if there is nothing against them, let them serve as deacons. In the same way, their wives are to be women worthy of respect, not malicious talkers, but temperate and trustworthy in everything. A deacon must be the husband of but one wife, and manage his children and his household well. Those who have served well gain an excellent standing and great assurance in their faith in Christ Jesus. Although I hope to come to you soon, I am writing you these instructions so that, if I am delayed, you will know how people ought to conduct themselves in God's household, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and foundation of truth. Beyond all question, the mystery of godliness is great. He appeared in a body, was vindicated by the Spirit, was seen by angels, was preached among the nations, was believed on in the world, and taken up in glory.
Let's pray and ask God for his help. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word that you have spoken all those thousands of years ago, and which you still speak today. Like you, your word doesn't change. But our hearts and minds do need changing. Please do that this evening, we pray. Amen. Jesus Christ is the hope of the world, because it's in him alone that people find forgiveness and eternal life. We read this in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 3. This is good and pleases God our Saviour, who wants all people to be saved and to come to a knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and one mediator between God and mankind, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all people. So Jesus Christ is the hope of the world. And this message of hope is given to the church to take to all people. Matthew 28 and all through Scripture, we're told that God has designed the church to tell the world of this hope, and that he enables the church in his strength to take this message to all people. And the church's effectiveness in presenting this message of hope to the world, at least humanly speaking, rests on the shoulders of its leaders. And this is Paul's concern in our passage this evening. Paul would say, speed of the leader, speed of the church. A church can only be as good and as effective as its leaders. We see the same is true in sports and in business. And that's why leadership is the key issue that Paul tells Timothy to sort out. Paul leaves his ministry co-worker friend Timothy in Ephesus with an assignment to straighten out the wrong teaching of the leaders in the Ephesian church. They were majoring on minor issues and neglecting Jesus. And because the leaders were getting their teaching wrong, it resulted in failing to live holy lives, as it caused quarrels and friction in the church. Paul describes that in chapter 6, verse 3. He says, "If anyone teaches false doctrines and does not agree to the sound instruction of our Lord Jesus Christ and to godly teaching, he is conceited and understands nothing. He has an unhealthy interest in controversies and quarrels about words that result in envy, strife, malicious talk, evil suspicions, and constant friction between men of corrupt minds, who have been robbed of the truth and who think that godliness is a means to financial gain. But godliness with contentment is great gain." Speed of the leader, speed of the church. And the Ephesian church, with its quarrels and constant friction, clearly got it wrong. And the problem, Paul says, rests with its leaders. So you might want to ask yourself, so what do godly church leaders look like? What should they be like? How could the Ephesian church appoint the right people to lead them into being a more godly, gospel-effective church? Well, Paul's answer is 1 Timothy chapter 3 that we're looking at this evening. And the first thing to look for in the right person is that church leaders must teach the truth. Church leaders must teach the truth. Notice there are two types of leaders in this passage: overseers, which we read about in verses 1 to 7, and deacons from verses 8 to 13. And because their qualifications are largely similar, we're going to look at them together under the broad heading of church leadership or of church leaders. But it's here in our first point, as we think about leaders teaching the truth, that we have the major differences. The major difference is that overseers must be able to teach God's word, and deacons must know it and hold on to the truth. The word overseer is used interchangeably with elder or bishop. And in Paul's letter, he uses these three words to refer to what appears to be the same role. These are the men that we looked at last week who had the authority to lead the church through their teaching. They're the captain of the ship under the authority of God, the admiral of the fleet. Verse 1 of our passage says this: "Here is a trustworthy saying. If anyone sets his heart on being an overseer, he desires a noble task. Now the overseer must be above reproach, the husband of but one wife, temperate, self-controlled, respectable, hospitable, able to teach." An overseer must be able to teach. It's one of only two competencies listed by Paul in this chapter. The rest of Paul's qualifications for church leadership, as we'll see, are all based on character. The overseer must be able to teach. He must know the truth, and he must be able to teach it. According to Paul, you can't have a person or group of people responsible for leading the church who are unable to teach. In our case, at Emmanuel Church, that would be our pastor, Spencer, and our three elders. These are the men that lead and give us direction under God's authority. And they must be able to teach God's word. And so we're very blessed that they're all able to teach really well. They teach the word and lead through teaching God's word. Those with overall leadership of the church must be able to teach. The second group of leaders are referred to by Paul as deacons. And the Greek word translated deacons can also be translated servant. All leaders should be servant leaders, but this leadership role is a ministry of service. Overseers are a word-based ministry, and deacons are a service-based ministry. And in Paul's context here, deacons refer to anybody, that's both men and women, who are serving within the church context. Verse 11 could be translated as we read earlier, which said in the same way, their wives are to be women worthy of respect, not malicious talkers, but temperate and trustworthy in everything. But more true to the context would be, instead of wives, to use the word deaconesses. In the same way, deaconesses are to be women worthy of respect, not malicious talkers, but temperate and trustworthy in everything. And this is not the only place in the Bible that refers to women serving as deacons. Romans chapter 16, verse 1 refers to Phoebe as a servant or a deaconess of the church in Kenchiria. In our context at Emmanuel, this is everyone that serves. If you serve at Emmanuel, then you fit into this category of deacon. Note that this is different to our role of deacon, which is a group who manage the daily running of our church to enable word-based ministry. So whether you serve as a welcome steward, or make coffee in the kitchen, or help out at ETOTS, or arrange flowers, or run the sound desk, or volunteer at the Holiday Bible Club, or teach Sunday school, you are a church servant. Literally, you are a deacon. And Paul here is referring to you. Now, not all deacons need to be able to teach, but all deacons, in verse 9, must keep hold of the deep truths of the faith with a clear conscience. They must know the gospel, that is, they must know the truth, and they serve because of that truth. And they keep serving because of it, not letting go, but holding on to that truth. It's what motivates them to continue serving. Now, you might object and think that we're applying the term deacon too broadly, but the context is telling us that all those serving or deaconing the church represent the church. They represent God. And that's why the qualification is so high. See, on a Sunday, you're seen arranging the flowers. But it doesn't enhance the church's reputation when that following Monday you're impatient with your husband. Or on a Sunday you greet a visitor at the door, but the visitor is a work colleague who has seen how you mistreat those in your team. It doesn't enhance the church's reputation, and it gives the world another reason to disregard Jesus. Those in authority over the church must be able to teach, and those serving the church must know the truth. Next, church leaders must live the truth. Now, we can't go into each qualification individually, but rather I'd like us to treat them as a group, or put them into groups as best we can. And also note that the expectation here is not for perfection, but for progress. Otherwise, nobody would qualify. It's because we're unable to perfectly follow this. It's because we're unable to perfectly follow this that we need Jesus. If we were perfect, we wouldn't need Jesus. Even church leaders need Jesus, because even church leaders fail and mess up. This is a good reminder that we shouldn't put church leaders on a pedestal. They will make mistakes. but they should be striving in the Lord's strength to live out that truth. See, living out that truth is simply living in a way that reflects what they believe. Don't expect perfection. Don't put leaders on a pedestal. Instead, pray for them to be living out the truth more faithfully. Please pray for me. Please pray for our elders and for Spencer. We need your prayers. Church leaders must exercise self-control. As part of living out the truth, church leaders must exercise self-control. And we see this from verse 2 and 3. Now the overseer must be above reproach, the husband of but one wife, temperate, self-controlled, respectable, hospitable, able to teach, not given to drunkenness, not violent, but gentle, not quarrelsome, not a lover of money. And again in verse 8 and then verse 11, deacons likewise are to be men worthy of respect, sincere, not indulging in much wine, and not pursuing dishonest gain. In the same way, their wives are to be women worthy of respect, not malicious talkers, but temperate and trustworthy in everything. A deacon must be the husband of but one wife, and must manage his children and his household well. Now, these aren't neat boxes, so there'll be some overlap. And as you've noticed, we're going to jump around the text a bit, but in the end, we're going to cover all the verses. Church leaders must exercise self-control. They must exercise self-control in their relationships. They must be the husband of but one wife. That has been understood in a number of different ways, but at its heart, it says this. Leaders, Christian leaders, must be faithful to their one wife. They could be married to one woman, but still be unfaithful to her, even by not physically committing adultery, but by desiring other women. They must exercise self-control in their relationships and be faithful in their marriage. They must be known to be faithful in their marriage. They must control their anger. They can't be known for losing their temper and blowing up every 5 seconds with people walking on eggshells around them. And alcohol can't be their master either. Now, Paul doesn't prohibit alcohol, but they can't be given to drunkenness or indulge in much wine. I wonder, when it comes to these things, what are Christian leaders' reputations like? Or rather, what is your reputation like? Wherever you are, however you serve in the church, even if you don't, what is your reputation like according to your spouse? What is your reputation like with the staff at Revo? What is your reputation like with your children when you're stressed? See, they will tell you if you are self-controlled or not. And can I be honest? I need to work on my self-control when it comes to managing my frustrations. I've been challenged by that again as I've looked at this passage this week. I acknowledge that sometimes I do get angry too quickly. But I work on it, and remembering that progress, not perfection, is what counts. So please pray for me. And can you be honest with yourself? What area of self-control do you need to work on? Maybe it's one of these issues. Maybe it's faithfulness to your family, particularly your wife. If that's the case, I do hope you do some serious business with the Lord and maybe chat to somebody. Maybe it's alcohol or anger. Likewise, if those are struggles You need to beg the Lord to help you. And remember, progress, not perfection. Even these things are covered by the grace of the Lord Jesus. Next, church leaders must make family a priority. Take a look at verse 4 and verse 5. He must manage his own family well and see that his children obey him with proper respect. If anyone does not know how to manage his own family, how can he take care of God's church? And also verse 12. A deacon must be the husband of but one wife and must manage his children and his household well. A godly Christian leader must have integrity. Their home life must match their public life. See, does he love and manage his own family well? Does he does his family respect and obey him? Or do they think that he loves the church more than he loves them? Is the person our families live with the same as the person teaching, leading, and serving the church? Would they recognize us as the same person? Again, this isn't calling for the perfect home that never struggles, or the home where homework is always done on time without complaining, where beds are made and the husband and wife never disagree, or everyone sits down together for every meal. No home is like that, and most aren't even close. But does he manage the struggles well? Does he navigate his family through hard times by leaning on Jesus and pointing his family to Jesus? The way a person leads his family is the way that he will lead the church. The faults in the way he manages his family will be magnified in the way he leads the church. If he can't lead his family, he won't be able to lead God's family. If he can't lead his own family, how can he lead God's family? And he must treasure his family. They are his first and most important mission field. It's also vital that his family support his ministry. They should be understanding and cheering him on. It's no good if he is committed to serving the church, but his family resent the time he spends away or having to share him with others. We can help our church leaders here by not putting pressure on their families, by supporting their families and enabling them, enabling our leaders to serve. He should love his family and put them first. The American pastor Andy Stanley said that whenever he's faced between choosing between his family or the church, he said that when he's faced with that with those options, he's always going to cheat the church. That's just American for saying his family always comes first. A good, godly Christian leader is one that always puts his family first. And so here's the test. If you are serving as a Christian leader, then why not ask your children or your spouse how they feel about it? That might be a very difficult discussion, but it's a discussion so worthwhile having. And lastly, church leaders must be mature. Poikikos is a traditional South African meal. It's a slow-cooked, meaty seafood or vegetable stew and is typically cooked in a cast iron pot with three legs over an open fire. The emphasis is on slow cooked. I remember waiting as a kid for this wonderful meal that just never comes. You can smell it cooking on the fire, tormenting you. But the thing is, the longer it cooked, the better it tasted. But you had to endure, you had to wait. Paul's next lot of advice is that Christian leaders shouldn't be a recent convert. Take a look down at verse 6. He must not be a recent convert, or he may become conceited and fall under the same judgment as the devil. He must also have a good reputation with outsiders, so that he will not fall into disgrace and into the devil's trap. And then verse 10. They must first be tested, and then if there is nothing against them, let them serve as deacons. He mustn't be a recent convert. Literally, he mustn't be newly planted. He must be tested and given time to prove himself. He must have built a good reputation with people inside and outside the church. Using our illustration, he must be slow cooked. So trust him with small responsibilities before entrusting him to significant leadership positions. Time will tell. The church shouldn't be in a rush to appoint leaders, and the leader or potential leader shouldn't rush the church to make the appointment either. Generally, good Christian leaders mature like fine wine. But the wrong person in leadership matures like milk. See, Paul's major concern for church leadership is character, their godliness, and not their competencies, except when it comes to teaching and managing their families. So our first question when thinking about church leadership is not can they do the task, but do they have the right character? Are they godly? In our passage, we find bits that both encourages the right people to lead in the church and discourages the wrong ones from doing so. The discouragement is that the required standards are high and the task is hard. It's a huge responsibility to care for God's church, for God's family. And any decision to serve in Christian leadership shouldn't be taken lightly. And also remember, there are no just leaders. You are not just a Sunday school teacher. You are not just serving in the kitchen. You are not just stacking chairs. You are serving. You are leading. The encouragement is that Christian leadership is a noble task, a beautiful undertaking and a worthy ambition. That's what it says in the first verse, verse 1. Here is a trustworthy saying. If anyone sets his heart on being an overseer, he desires a noble task. And the very last verse says that it helps us grow in assurance of our faith and is to be commended. Verse 13. Those who have served well gain an excellent standing and great assurance in their faith in Christ Jesus. Both the words translated overseer and deacon are both applied to the Lord Jesus in the New Testament. In 1 Peter chapter 2, Jesus is called the shepherd and overseer of your souls. And Jesus applied the word deacon or servant to himself in Luke 22. He said, "For who is greater, the one who is at the table or the one who serves? Is it not the one who is at the table? But I am among you as one who serves. I am among you as one who deacons." Could there be any greater honor than to follow in Jesus' footsteps and share in leading his church under his authority in such a way that he grows his church and he gets all the honor and the glory.